friends, and welcome to Stand to Reason. Glad you're a part of the show. I'm looking at a piece that I wrote just recently that I had to radically change because something changed in the political scene. And I wanted to mention that to you before I get to the callers. I got a few on board here. Probably more will be calling in. So just a reminder, let's see, this is going to go out on Friday, right? Well, as you listen to this, if you listen to it on Friday, I will be in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and I'll be at Living Water Community Church for a Saturday, April 10th conference on tactics from 8 in the morning till 4 in the afternoon. So it's a full day of working together with you, and I'm really looking forward to it. It'll be a great opportunity to learn the tactical game plan if you come. If you're in striking distance, you might want to make the trip. Once again, Living Water Community Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, on tactics all day Saturday, April 10. Now, I just last week finished writing The Solid Ground for May, and that'll come out May 1st. It's called Freedom Fading. That's the title of the piece. And I have been writing a series of solid grounds that follow a similar theme. These are all connected at the hip because I started out in January talking about how what I learned and what I experienced in 1976 working for 5.5 weeks behind the Iron Curtain, which included time especially in Hungary and Romania and in Poland and also the Ukraine and the former Soviet Union. And I was in some other countries too, but this is the place where we met with Christians. And my concern there, talking about the impact of totalitarianism on our ability to live a robust Christian life and be faithful to the commands of Christ, including to evangelize and to live a noble life according to truth and not according to lies. And then the next one, January, February, March, was one called the Primal Heresy. And I talk about the fall in the garden and what really that was establishing man as the center instead of God as the center, truth on the inside, not truth on the outside. In other words, relativism became the order of the day for fallen man. And this piece takes it a step further where I look at the impact and the growing trend of totalitarianism in our own culture, both soft totalitarianism and hard totalitarianism, hard coming from the government and soft coming from our social structures around us. The coercion to be politically correct and to go along with a progressivist understanding of reality. And so that brings me to the piece here because I had I gave examples of both soft totalitarianism in the piece and some examples of hard totalitarianism. That is, when the government steps in to be despotic in the way it is handling individual freedoms, especially religious freedoms. And in there, in the draft, it was actually finished. And included in there was a characterization of a bill in California that was moving through California legislature, a nefarious bill called AB 655. Now, right after I finished the piece, I found out that the bill got pulled, which was great when you find out what it was. But and I had been praying for this, and I know many others have been praying as well. But I want to tell you what was pulled so you get an idea of the trend that we're facing in our genuine culture. And a lot of times with the crazy stuff, it's California leading the way, and then what becomes established for California ends up influencing the rest of the country as well. They follow suit if they're able, especially if their states are left-leaning in their sentiments, okay? So let me tell you about this bill and what I did, and I bib-sourced all of this. I went to the bill's fact sheet. In other words, any piece of legislation has a formally produced fact sheet that is produced by those that have written that have authored the legislation, so you get an idea of what's going on and why the bill is necessary. Well, according to this fact sheet, and I'm quoting here, sheriff's departments across the state have been plagued by texting, email, and social media scandals where officers exchanged racist and homophobic messages, close quote. Now, I wrote in the margin here, really? Really? When you traffic in the world of ideas and you do so in a careful fashion and you are alert to the ways that truth can be distorted by language, a sentence like that jumps right out at you, and it did for me. The sheriff's departments across the state of California, now, we're not talking about Texas, which is a red state, right? We're not talking about Idaho. We're talking about California. That sheriff's departments across the state of California have been plagued, really, by texting, email, and social media scandals where officers were exchanging racist and homophobic messages. So, you know, I'm putting my boots on when I read that kind of thing. Some of you know what that metaphor is referring to. Like, this is nonsense. Now, they might have come across something, but I don't. Anyway, so this is the pretext for the bill. We've got this big problem. We've got to solve it. So what problem? How are they going to solve it? So AB 655 aimed, it's no longer in play the way I have it in characterizing it here. It's been modified, thankfully. But it aimed to remedy the problem that they say is plaguing sheriff's departments across the state by preventing what they call, and I'm quoting now, the infiltration of extremists, close quote, in law enforcement, by screening candidates for, open quote, official membership in a hate group, participation in hate group activities, or other public expressions of hate, close quote. Wow. So they have such a big problem in the California sheriff's departments with racist, homophobic hate that they have to screen new people by making sure that they're not members of hate groups so that they won't infiltrate as extremists the sheriff's departments in the states. This is the wording of the material here. So here's the big deal, though, because maybe your, you know, the flags went up for you when I read the words membership in a hate group, participation in hate group activities, or other public expressions of hate, because this has been language that has been co-opted by the left to label anything they don't like and disqualify it. And you know this. So what precisely qualifies as a hate group or public expression of hate? So I'm reading now from the earlier version of the law, and I'm reading specifically now from the text of the earlier version. Hate group means an organization that, based upon its official statements or principles, the statements of its leaders or its activities, supports, advocates for, or practices the denial of constitutional rights of any group of persons based upon race, gender, gender identity, sexual orientation, and then it has a list of things. So those are the ones that matter. If you are part of a group that in any way advocates for the denial of a constitutional right based on race, gender, gender identity, sexual orientation, well, then you're a hate group. And if you're a member of a hate group, you can't be a policeman in the state of California. That's the intention of this bill. But now we pause, don't we? Because what would be a, well, constitutional rights, we don't want to disabuse people of their constitutional rights. Oh, wait a minute. The Supreme Court has said that abortion is a constitutional right. It's the right of a woman. That's a gender. Wait, same-sex marriage is a constitutional right. That has to do with gender identity and sexual orientation. Now, there are churches all over the state, even this state of blue state of California, who think that abortion is wrong, a violation of God's law, who think that same-sex marriage is wrong, a violation of God's law, and therefore speak against or advocate against those things. But according to the language of this bill, that would be considered a hate group. And if you're a member of a hate group, you can't be a member of the police force. Now, they also characterize public expression of hate, and it's pretty much the same thing. It means, I'm quoting again from the bill, any explicit expression, either on duty or off duty, this is of the officers, and while identifying oneself as or reasonably identifiable by others as a peace officer. Now, there's a fudge word or phrase, reasonably identified by others. Well, people know you're a cop. And if you do something in a public forum, social media, including in private discussion forum, or in writing, or in speech, as advocating or supporting the denial of constitutional rights of the same list of groups. Same problem. So if you are part of a group that is anti-abortion and against same-sex marriage on moral grounds, on religious grounds, or you campaign yourself or speak in such a way as to be against those things, according to the wording of this bill, you would be advocating the denial of a constitutional right of those people, and you would either be disqualified from being hired or you would be fired. So it takes no imagination at all to see what's going on here. Now, do you think a church's opposition to same-sex marriage or abortion might qualify as advocating for the denial of a constitutional right? What if an applicant for law enforcement attends such a church? And what if those labeled racist for rejecting the political program of groups like Black Lives Matter? There are Christians who have done that. Some are sympathetic, some are not. But the ones who are not end up in a lot of trouble. Now, it seems to me unlikely in the extreme that such a bill could have survived a constitutional review, though in the current political climate, you know, precious little is certain anymore. Fortunately, the obvious implication of the application of this law created a hue and cry across the state. And thankfully, the author of the bill removed the language that had to do with denial of constitutional rights. And so it removes the, at least the potential of the liability that Christians, in virtue of their Christian convictions, can be excluded from the police force. We'll see what happens with the bill if it gets passed and how it's going to be used, even with the amendment. But this shows you that even that such a bill could be countenanced by lawmakers shows how far down the slope we have slipped. Now, because of the change, I had to pick all this big chunk out of the article. So I had to replace it with something, and I replaced it with the federal law, that a federal piece of legislation moving through the legislature, already passed in the House, called the Equality Act. It is more nefarious than this. And it is being held up right now by a filibuster, as I understand it, in the Senate, because the Senate is split 50-50 in terms of the parties. And that means the deciding vote on a split Senate goes to the Speaker, who is the Vice President of the United States. So this is not a good sign. This is not a good sign. And why we have to be alert to the things that are going on and the legislation that's being passed, because it is not friendly to us as followers of Christ. And this is just one other example. Remember, what I'm doing in this piece is I'm talking about soft totalitarianism and hard totalitarianism, and most of the piece's examples are examples of soft totalitarianism. That is, social structures that are enforcing a certain type of political correctness, and they are using the means of silencing and shaming and canceling, even firing some people for not believing the right thing and not going along verbally with what the left wants them to say. And for that, they're being punished. But this is being abetted more and more by top-down, hard totalitarianism where the government is getting in play. I talked about this a little bit last episode and more now. And this is not going away. It's getting worse. And so out of my obligation to you, I'll be talking about it as is appropriate to help equip you. Please sign up for Solid Ground and the mentoring letters that come out one every other month. So you get something from me or our team at least once a month. Usually you're going to get more because we want to give you what you need to be able to manage and survive in this increasingly hostile culture. Okay. And that's one way that I can have that influence in your life. One of them is on the radio. Here we got this show, our podcast. And we also have hashtag STR Ask, where Amy Hall gets to weigh in. And we do two of 25-minute podcasts per week. So you have four per week that you can draw from. That's part of your regular diet, hopefully. But we also want to send this stuff to you. Go to STR.org. Upper right-hand corner says subscribe. Hit the button and go for it. We'll send it right to you. Snail mail if you want. However you want it. But usually we send it by digital because it's not only easier to get, it's cheaper to send, and it's easier for you to send to others. And this is one thing we hope is going on. You read it, you like it, you say, man, I got other people need to read this. I got friends, I got Christians, or I got non-Christian friends that need to take a look at it. Bang, you can send it in an email. Say something nice. Tell them to check it out, see what they think, have a conversation. Be nice. What a concept. All right, let's take a break, and we'll come back to your calls after this on Stand to Reason.
You can take Stand to Reason with you through our mobile apps, available for free from the App Store or the Google Play Store. The Quick Reference app gives you short, easily accessible courses on our most popular topics like tactics, homosexuality in the Bible, morality, the story of reality, and many more. The Stand to Reason app has all our latest content available at your fingertips. You can listen to our podcasts, check the blog, and access timely and practical resources. They're free, so download the apps today on the App Store or the Google Play Store and start carrying Stand to Reason with you everywhere you go. If you enjoy our apps, you can help other people find them by rating them on the App Store or the Google Play Store.
When you choose to support Stand to Reason with a monthly gift of $10 or more, you become a strategic partner in the work of equipping Christian ambassadors. Your monthly commitment makes you a part of a special group, helping STR train Christians to confidently and graciously defend their convictions. Your monthly gift helps us plan and manage STR's resources and provides consistent support to aid our ongoing work. As our thanks for your partnership, we have created some benefits to express our gratitude, like a 10% discount in our online store, access to a private Facebook group, and more. To become a strategic partner, visit str.org/donate. Click How Often Will You Donate? And choose Monthly. For personal assistance, you can email Ocean Wilson at ocean@str.org.
All right, back at you here. I just learned that we are doing something special right now for people who want to come on board as strategic partners. And many of you listening to the show will hear callers call in and say, hey, I'm a strategic partner. And I'm thrilled to hear from you because you guys are the lifeblood of our organization. Strategic partners are people who have committed to give a certain amount every single month. They make the decision about what that is. We have some different categories you could work with if you want, but that's up to you. Okay. What we're interested in is the long-term relationship with you. And that's why we're happy to reward those who decide to be part of Stand to Reason's community in that way. And you can do this by going to our website. That's www.str.org/donate. Now, if you want to, you can probably find it in a dropdown, but if you do the /donate, it'll take you right there. And you can become a strategic partner, a monthly donor, and what you will get for signing up is a signed copy of The Story of Reality, which to me is, I know it sounds weird for me to say this because I wrote the book, but I love that book. And I read the book. I go back and read it because I get edified by it. I think it's such an important foundational piece for Christians to understand their story. Okay, just saying. All right. And you're going to get a signed copy from me. You're going to get a 10% discount in our online store. You're going to get strategic partner Facebook group access. And you're going to get bi-monthly insider updates, okay? We want to treat you special because you are special. We love all the people who are involved in our community, okay? But just like Jesus had his inner, you know, he had his 70, then he had his 12, then he had his Peter, James, and John, right? And so there's a certain sense which we have a closer knit group that we're close to, and we just want to nurture our relationship with, and those are our strategic partners. So go to str.org/donate and take a look and see if you want to become one of our cadre, our team, for that. Okay, I have a sneeze right now lingering in the back of my head, and I'm trying to ignore it, and I hope it's not going to come out and blow somebody's ears out. That reminds me, I was at Summit Ministries once, and there I was lecturing to, 130 students or something. And, you know, when they go, they have class all day long. So at some particular point, you know, they just get a little weary, especially right after lunch. And I had a cold, and it's one of these burning nose type clothes. This is what I'm feeling right now. So if I go, if you hear dead air in any second, you're going to know. Oh, the bugger won't come out. It's just going to annoy the heck out of me. Well, what happened is I'm feeling the same thing I'm feeling now when I'm talking to the students. They don't know what's coming on. I'm just trying to ignore it. And all of a sudden, there it was. And so what I did is I covered my mouth, right? But if you're having, if you got a microphone on your head and you cover your mouth, that means you're blasting right into the microphone. And I did a big achoo, and I am telling you, those students went right to the ceiling. It was a great experience. I woke everybody up. I had their attention, but it was so cruel to so many of them who were getting their, you know, drifting into the arms of Morpheus there. Anyway, okay, so I'll try to manage this tickle. Let's go to Lawrence in Santa Ana. And for some reason, Lawrence, let me get your button. For some reason, I saw it. I just thought of Lawrence of Arabia. I don't know why I thought of that, but that's what came to mind. So this is Lawrence of Santa Ana. Welcome to the show.
Thank you. I've heard that before too.
Well, so you were on board last week or so?
Yeah, last week we the quote that the recording says is that I was calling about a follow up comment
okay.
on the question of when false beliefs are a salvation issue.
Uh huh.
And you had mentioned that you know, we had talked about the core and living according to the world, and you mentioned a couple of verses, Romans 8. This is where we left off, that there's a way of there's an arc of your life according to the flesh or according to the spirit.
Correct. That's the way
indeed
Paul puts it.
Indeed, you have the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's, and you emphasize if indeed you have the spirit.
Yes.
So my question is...
Wait, let me just fill in a blank there for,
you know,
people
so
listening.
The New Testament talks specifically about backslidden Christians, although I can't find the verse. I remember reading about the actual term, and I'm not sure what translation, but anyway... I don't know if you concur with that, but the New Testament does talk about backslidden Christians. Can I ask if you agree with that or not?
Well, a lot depends on what one means by that. In the book of Galatians, Paul makes a reference to Christians who are not growing as they ought to. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5 and 6, you see the same thing. And he said, in Hebrews, he said, you ought to be adults eating mature spiritual food right now, but you're babes. You know, you've got to go back to the milk. And he says, that's the writer of Hebrews. And then Paul, in the book of Galatians, chapter 2 or thereabouts, is talking about the same kind of problem. They have slipped backwards in their understanding theologically of the work of the cross, and so that they are carnal, which is the Greek word there, which means fleshly.
Carnal.
Yeah, they're carnal.
Carnal, yeah, okay. That's probably the word I read.
Yeah, now some people are going to use that language to describe backslidden Christians. So this guy's a Christian. How do you know he's a Christian? Well, he prayed the prayer, but now he's living in the world. Okay, and so they might use the word of Galatians, the carnal, But notice what Paul says in carnal. They are characterized by fleshly things, but they are babes in Christ. They haven't grown the way they ought to grow. And the problem that they're facing is a doctrinal one where they're confused about the relationship of faith and works. They are not plagued by moral improprieties. They are not living a lusty life in disregard to Christ. And that's what I think Paul is referring to in Romans chapter 8, where he is talking about these two trajectories.
Okay, so are you saying that you cannot live a immoral life and believe in the core Orthodox Christian beliefs?
Well,
is that what you're saying?
Well, I'd want to qualify your statement. Because to some degree, there's a judgment call here. We don't actually know what's going on in people's hearts. We have to make assessments based on what we see. And there is a difference between believing and believing. Okay, let me put it that way.
Yeah, you mentioned two terms, that acknowledgement and living it.
Yeah,
but
that's right.
I'm not talking about just praying the prayer. I'm talking about actually true belief, you know, that believes in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, who died on the cross. Raised from the dead, died for our sins, for our atonement. You know,
Okay, well, let's just say it's not just a believing that, but they're as far as we could tell for a season, at least, a believing in. That is, they were fully invested in their walk with Christ, and now they're living a patently immoral lifestyle, a flagrantly immoral lifestyle. Some people might call them backslidden Christians. I'm not going to use that language, because I don't want to give them the benefit of the doubt in that circumstance. If you're living like hell, you're probably going there. That's the safest way to go. All right?
Yeah.
And this isn't a salvation by works. What it is it's an assessment of their behaviors that signal what is going on inside. So this is James chapter 2 stuff and Romans chapter 8 stuff. Go ahead.
But in a sense, though, it is works. Because, as far as I can tell, The basis of our salvation is belief in Christ, and he does address the fact that can you say that it's good for me to sin because I forget the passage, but you know
that grace might increase. Romans 6, right?
So I'm assuming he's addressing Christians that are living like that, and he's saying that shouldn't be the way you behave.
Well, he is saying
and
that
it also.
But the idea, and I understand what you're struggling with right now. This is not salvation by works, because there's none of that in my blood. What it is indicative. So one has to, and there are many, many references to this. Famously, the book of James, chapter 2. You show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And James says, can that kind of faith save you? His answer implicitly is no, it can't. That's not a saving faith. So the only thing that we can go on at any given moment in a person's life is the quality of life that they're living as exemplifying what is really going on inside of them.
Right. I just can't take that James verse. If I believe it's salvation by faith, and I think you've written all kinds of things about the difference between James and Paul.
I have.
But if you believe salvation by faith alone, and then James must be referring to something else. That, for instance, faith can't save you. Can't save you from God's judgment on He may take you while you're living. It doesn't necessarily refer to salvation. Those are some things I've read. That type of thing.
I'm not sure what you're referring to there, but this, with regards to James chapter 2, James is talking about something different than what Paul is talking about when he uses the word justification, because Paul is talking about Abraham in Genesis 13, and James is talking about Abraham in Genesis 20 or something like that. So this is like decades later, where there's a manifestation of the faith that justified for salvation. There's a manifestation in behavior that demonstrates the faith that justifies for salvation.
Sure.
And that's the point.
Sure. So the question is, it demonstrates your faith. But if you don't demonstrate your faith, in other words, you don't have fruit based on your faith, or maybe you don't agree with that, but basically if you don't demonstrate your faith, then you aren't saved. And again, that just makes me think works.
Well, look at here, and I can only think of it. It's nuanced. It's not works, but think in terms of indicative. Okay, here's an illustration.
Yeah, sure.
So you've got a husband. Sure. Let me just use the illustration. You can see if this works for you. You've got a husband. Husband says, "I love you," to his wife, and then he beats her. Then he said, "But I love you."
Yeah.
Then he beats her. Now, should she believe him or not? Does he love her?
I don't know.
This is supposed to be a clear case example here. No, he doesn't love her if he beats her. Okay? I mean, maybe he thinks he does, but it's a distorted sense of love. So to say things and to actually, another way of putting it is actions speak louder than words. That's why James says if you say that you have faith and have no works, does that kind of faith save you? And no, faith alone saves, but faith that is alone is not a saving faith. I mean, this is the way
faith
it's classic.
Alone.
Quote
Say
unquote,
again, faith alone.
Faith alone saves, but faith,
yeah.
quote unquote, that is alone is not saving faith.
Okay.
Genuine faith is going to result in a transformation inside that evidences itself in something on the outside. And if the outside is not evidencing it, now again, it's evidence, it's not works-based, it's evidence of what's going inside, then we don't have any reason to believe that what is going on inside is what the person says is going on inside. That's all.
Okay, so you don't take the interpretation of the parable of the sower and the seed as the first one that takes root but blooms and then dies as not being a Christian. Only the
only the last one who bears fruit is the Christian.
If they're
caught up by thorns and thistles, that's the third one, then they don't bear fruit. Well, then you were made to bear fruit. This is John 15. You know, I'm the vine, you're the branches. This is the whole idea.
We were made to. Yeah, sure, we were made to.
Okay,
go ahead.
Here's a simpler way, and I got to move on to some other callers, but I want to put it this way. We do not have to refine this to the point where we know with a certainty whether a person's saved or not. That's God's business.
Yeah, I agree.
Okay? I am going to follow Scripture in this regard. If you're living like hell, and that's kind of the point of Romans 8, doesn't use that language, then you're probably going there. He says, if you're living according to the flesh, you cannot please God. It is impossible for you to do that. That's Paul's words. And then he says, but you are not in the flesh if indeed the Spirit of God abides in you. And if you don't have the Spirit of God, then you're not his. So there's two kinds of people, those who are in the flesh and unregenerate, and those who are in the Spirit, which means they're regenerate. And if they're in the Spirit, they are putting to death the deeds of the flesh. That's the verse that comes next. And if they're not putting to death the deeds of the flesh, they aren't in the Spirit. They are in the flesh, and they can't please God, and they don't belong to Him. It's binary.
Sure, yeah, we can't please God, and we all sin, of course, so we're not always pleasing God.
But that's not what he's talking about there. This is a binary situation, what he's talking about. You're right, we can't all please God in everything we do, but that's not the point he's making. He's making the point that if you're not regenerate, it's impossible to please God because of the lack of generation. Regeneration.
But I'm talking about regenerate Christians.
Well, if you're going to stipulate they're regenerate, then I'm going to stipulate the characteristics of regenerate Christians, and that is that they walk with God and they don't live in serious sin.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. We'll let it go there. That sounds like works to me, but I'm in a debate with some other Christians.
Yeah. Okay. Well, it's a good conversation. I'm glad we had it. God is the one who decides one way or the other with a person.
Exactly.
But what
exactly.
If I knew you, Lawrence of Santa Ana, and I'm not saying this is true of you, obviously, but if I knew you and you were involved in some egregious sin on a regular basis, I would say, Lawrence, I don't know what's going on with you, but I have doubts whether you really know the Lord based on the way you're living. And that would be a compassionate response to you. Now, I could be mistaken, but I'd much rather be mistaken on that end than in the other side.
Sure, as a Christian. And you don't want to mention the Ravi incident, I guess.
Yeah. I got you there. Okay, buddy.
Okay. All right. Thanks a lot.
Yeah, I appreciate the call. It's very good to talk about these things. Senate has a speaker. Okay, Amy's corrected me properly. She said, I don't think the Senate has a speaker title. Correct. The vice president simply serves as the president of the Senate. Okay, got it. For the record, I'll remember that in the future. This discussion was really important that I just had with Lawrence. And it is because there is the, what's the right word here? The temptation to think that if one requires of Christians godly, holy behavior, that they are putting them under the law. Nothing could be further from the truth. Because the scripture itself says, mark it, Titus chapter what, 2? The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness. And in fact, there's if you go to, that's in chapter 2, and you go to chapter 3, it says something like that he saved us not according to when the kindness of God appeared. Well, let me get it. I don't want to mess it up. It's such a great passage. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Got it? Not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. That takes us back to Romans 8. If you have the Spirit of Christ, you're in the Spirit, by definition. Okay? And he continues here in Titus, whom, verse 6, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, you can't get a more clear statement over and over and over again of the grace of God and salvation by faith alone and not by works than you get in those verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. But don't stop there. Read verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement. Which one? The one he just made. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently. Okay, got it. Saved by grace. Why? So that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. You see the pecking order there? The same thing I was just talking about. Okay. Let's take a quick break, and then we got more calls coming up on Stand to Reason.
Did you know Stand to Reason has a YouTube channel? We release a new video each Monday on the topics you care about. Through short, engaging videos, our speakers train you on tactics, offer apologetics tips, answer common theology questions, and address big issues in the world today. Join tens of thousands of other subscribers so you can stay up to date when we release a new video. Just go to youtube.com and search STR Videos, all one word, and hit the subscribe button. That's STR Videos. Take advantage of this free resource to help you stay informed, encouraged, and equipped as you share your worldview with others.
Hey friends, would you like to be encouraged throughout your week with timely, relevant content meant to bolster your knowledge, wisdom, and character? Or maybe you have a desire to be connected with other like-minded Christians from around the world. If so, then you need to follow Stand to Reason on social media. You can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and YouTube. Not only will you be able to interact with other Stand to Reason followers, but you'll also stay up to date and informed on our latest resources and events. In our current culture, it's important to have something of value to break up your social media feed. So just visit str.org and find the links to all of our social media platforms at the bottom of the homepage.
You know, I want to draw your attention to something that you may not be aware of. Amy Hall, who does hashtag STR Ask With Me, also does our blog. We have a great blog, and we have different people that will blog with us and for us, but Amy's in charge of that. And when she writes a piece, you don't want to miss it, okay? And she just put up a piece last week, I think, that is titled, Do Not Nod Your Head to Lies. Do Not Nod Your Head to Lies. I listed it here on my notes because I meant to mention it last show when I was talking about the whole movement about gender identity and the pressure to use certain pronouns that are consistent with a person's own gender identity instead of speaking the truth regarding that issue. And Amy talks about this in a very, very interesting way and is an encouragement to you to live not by lies. And that's why she titles it, Do Not Nod Your Head to Lies. Same idea there. So I just want to commend that to you. You can find it at str.org on our blog. All right, let's go to South Jersey. Let me get the right number here. Okay, Jeff, welcome to the show.
Craig, I wanted to thank you. I'm in a high-risk group, so I haven't been able to go to church in a while, and your podcast has been very helpful.
Oh, that's just great.
Just psychologically, let alone, you know, information and stuff.
Uh-huh. You know, I was in New Jersey last week.
Where at?
Don't ask a question like that. Well, somewhere in New Jersey. I can't remember. Oh, gosh, I just got the check. I don't know. I can't remember.
Don't worry about it.
Yes, but New Jersey's not that big. But it was remarkably pretty.
Well, if you get off the turnpike by the, the airport, it does get prettier.
It was nice. I mean, there are a lot of nice neighborhoods. Not that
You're acting shocked, Greg.
Say again?
You're acting like surprised.
Well, look, it's right there. When I took off from the airport there in Newark, I could see the skyline of New York City, you know, and so I'm thinking, but it's the Garden State.
Right.
So, you know, it has lots of older neighborhoods with great craftsman building houses, and anyway, it was nice. I had a nice time there and good people. So glad to talk to you, Jeff, from New Jersey.
I guess a weird providence or a good providence. So I was calling you about the guy who just called you, but when he called you last week.
Yes.
You had mentioned, and you just went over a bunch of stuff about justification. And my question happened to be, because you were mentioning you were mentioning a bunch of, essential, beliefs, and I would classify one of those, although I know there's a lot of apologists and stuff who don't, justification by faith alone as an essential.
Yes.
And I was wondering your thoughts on that, because if Galatians wasn't in the canon, I'd probably think differently. But the fact that Paul gets pretty riled up at the Judaizers.
Sure. Yeah, maybe that's one of the reasons that Galatians is in the canon, but it's not just Galatians. It's Romans 4.
Right.
I mean, of the book of Romans, you know, and lots of other places.
Well, I'm not saying that's the only place it's taught. I'm just saying that in Galatians, Paul brings the anathema, which is how we can know it's an essential, at least based on my reading.
And he also says in chapter 5 that those who are seeking justification by works have fallen from grace. And you're severed from Christ.
And I think
pretty strong.
I'm not sure if I'm like the area of the country I'm in is very heavily Roman Catholic.
Uh-huh.
And I was saved out of that background, not that I was a traditionalist or something.
Yeah.
And one of the things I kind of find is that evangelicals who don't come from a Catholic background tend not to view justification by faith alone as important as it is, and maybe it's because maybe they think Catholics are better off than they are. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. I was raised Roman Catholic myself in a Vatican I tradition, actually. I mean, I remember Latin masses.
You remember, like, the nuns beating people and stuff.
Yeah, well, they beat me. I went to Catholic school from, kindergarten. In fact, I got a picture of my kindergarten class in my room, and there I am sitting in the front row with my little white shirt on and tie with my hands folded and everything, my bruised hands folded, but they're pretty fearful people. Not all of them, but some were, you know, and so some were really magnificent. Indeed, it was the best one that I recall was my kindergarten, but I went through fourth grade. And so I understand the deal. And even after that, I still went to catechism when I was in public school. And so it wasn't until I left the Catholic Church and left Christianity behind in the right. same move, and that I became an evangelical after that. And one of the big issues, obviously, was this issue of salvation by grace through faith. And it was absolutely, unmistakably clear to me that what I was taught was salvation by works. There was no question in my mind in terms of the way religion was communicated to me in that kind of atmosphere.
Where I was post-Vatican II growing up, so I was a child like of the 80s or so, but I'm losing my hair, so that, you know, but it seems I guess it's further away than it seems sometimes. But that it was in a kind of, I guess, more liberal than pre-Vatican II. It was like, if you're in the system, you're kind of assumed to be okay.
Yeah.
They didn't really, that was kind of like the de facto preaching, but I never heard the gospel in its full force. It wasn't like they were preaching justification by faith and works. They were just kind of, even though that's what's on the book.
But the problem with Vatican II, though, is it's always been Jesus plus works. But in Vatican II, they removed Jesus, and they removed him in this sense. Now, I know some Catholics are going to be upset by that, but the fact is, they believe inclusivism, and that is, you don't have to believe in Jesus to be saved by Jesus.
Well, the new stuff is even more Pelagian with the inclusivism, because it's like, you know, he's kind of trying his best, that Muslim over there.
Yeah,
and. But anyway, I guess to say, you know, and I don't know, you need to hear it, you don't, but like, just the audience is like, you know, evangelize your Catholic friends.
Yeah. Well, let me just sum up a response, though, to your question, because I have one more caller I need to get to in Montana. Oh, maybe he's mad at me because I said something about Montana. Maybe not. Okay. But it's the, I am going to say that what I'm going to advocate is that salvation by grace alone through faith alone is an essential. It is the central, essential doctrine of Christianity on a soteriological side of things. We have to believe in the deity of Christ, the Trinity, and all that. But soteriology, this is it. This is justification by faith. To be semi-Pelagian is not to, like, a little of this and a little of that is not the gospel. Okay, now, are there people, will I admit that there are people who fully trust in Christ but are confused a little bit about the role of works? Yeah, I think so. And God's going to sort that out. But I'm not going to say it's okay to believe in works and faith in the sense that I was raised as a Roman Catholic to believe. Actually, the faith wasn't even critical. It was the works that were critical. That's why you went to confession, to get cleansed of your mortal sins. And say a sincere act of contrition so that you could be qualified for heaven if you died.
Right, it's the sacramental treadmill.
After you go through purgatory, you know. So, I mean, so much for the work of Christ being a finished work. Anyway, listen, it's been good chatting with you, Jeff. I got to go to town in Montana, okay?
All right, don't be surprised Montana's pretty.
Don't be surprised what?
Montana is pretty, like you were with New Jersey.
All right, okay. Thanks a lot.
All right, bye.
All right, take care. Let's go, man. Tom, I almost hit your drop button by accident, man. That would have been a real bummer. So thank you for waiting and for your patience.
That might have been divine intervention. You never know.
I don't know. We'll see, won't we?
Yeah. Well, happy Easter, by the way.
Thank you.
And this is going way back to the beginning of your first hour.
Uh-huh.
I live
That's how long you've been waiting, probably, huh?
Yeah, but that's okay. I got to listen to the show.
Yeah, okay, good.
But I live in a small community and work at a rural school, and we now are being exposed to the gender issue.
Yeah.
And we have one student that has come forward and asked about usage for certain pronouns, and all of a sudden, certain staff members that are kind of strategic, you know, school nurse, counselor, mm-hmm. and they're trying to force the entire staff to go to specific training, you know, gender awareness training.
Oh, please. This is where I'm just jumping in right here. I hope that those teachers say, no, we're not going. We are not going. That's the smallest, only if they also have religion awareness training so they can be sensitive to the Christians that are there. How about?
That's interesting. Interesting you should say that because, well, I'll sadly inform you, they all went.
That's just unfortunate. It's just, this is living according to lies. And they all went, and so you have one student asking a question, and everybody's got to conform to this nonsense. And it is nonsense. I'm choosing my words carefully. It is nonsense. For those who have gender dysphoria, this is a terrible circumstance, and I'm sympathetic to them. What is nonsense is the politics, where you can't call reality reality. You know, people who are gender dysphoric know there's a problem, but they think the problem is in their body and not in the way they think.
Yeah.
Now, I know that there was you wanted to bring up an issue of intersex people. I want to make sure we get to that as I'm watching the top. We got about 6 minutes. So did you want to bring that particular point up?
Sure. So I opted out of the training.
Oh,
which
good for you.
Yep, it was optional, but yet I was still somewhat threatened by the superintendent saying, well, if it weren't optional, you would be required to be there, and talking to our lawyer, you would be fired if you didn't attend.
Well, then you'd talk to my lawyer, too.
Yeah,
your lawyers would talk to my – I just notice the threat. You're going to lose your job because you don't attend. This is exactly what I've been talking about, so go ahead, Tom. I'm glad that you didn't do it, by the way.
I said I'd be seeking counsel. And if it meant my job, I would have to, you know, come to that decision, but it'd be mine.
Yeah.
The other thing was that, the intersex
My
issue,
blood pressure is going up as we talk here. It just really infuriates me.
I'm in there. One of the staff members that attended said that the intersex thing came up, and they were telling the staff statistics on how the numbers are higher than they think they are. They were saying 5 to 7% or somewhere like
this
that.
This is nonsense.
I said that's a lie. That's not true.
5 to 7% people are intersex?
Yeah, it's like if you take that out of 1,000,
please.
My word, or 100, you know?
Yeah. Oh my God, the gullibility of people to believe that this is just absolutely, flat out, quantifiably, the common sense dictates that this is false. Okay? And I want to see the bib source, right?
It's rural Montana, if it puts a little bit of fear into others out there.
That's what they want. They're threatening you. And by the way, that superintendent, and this is what I'm encouraging people to say, and it's in my next solid ground, say to the superintendent in a circumstance that you're facing, so what you're doing is you're going to use your power over me as an employer to force me to comply with your politics. Do you think that's right? That's a right use of your power. That's what needs to be, because that's all this is. It's politics. It isn't science. You can tell them, look, I'm with science, not with politics. Because science sees human beings as sexually binary. That's science. With the exception of intersex, which is a very, very rare condition. 7%, please.
It will interest you to know that the superintendent was a former high school science teacher.
Former is the right way to put it.
I have a good good rapport with him. And he says he sides with me, but he's very influenced by lawyers and lawsuits. He says, we don't want the school to be sued. You don't want the school to be sued, do you? And I said, no, but that doesn't have anything to do with what I'm putting in front of you.
Of course, I can think of these things armchair-wise, but when he says, you don't want the school to be sued, do you? And what came to mind was, you're right, I don't want to sue your school. See, but notice that they treat you like fodder. You're just fodder for the mill. You know, you have to go along. Somebody else is going to complain, and that means you've got to, you know, eat humble pie and go along and grovel around to their ideas. Instead of him thinking about, wait a minute, these guys are going to sue us for forcing them to go to something they don't agree with. Because conservatives don't do that kind of thing. We don't sue people generally. But we ought to start, we got to start saying no. And I'm glad you said no. Thank God it was not obligatory. But keep, I just want more people to do this. And if more people do it, they will not bully us as much. The way to deal with a bully is to knock them down. Pardon me, but that's the way it is. Maybe sounds Neanderthal, but that's the way you deal with bullies. And we have learned this for the last 100 years, we know this. Not just in individual behaviors, but in politics as well. You got to knock a bully down.
Yeah.
What I'm speaking is largely figuratively, sometimes militarily, you got to knock them down like we did Hitler or you know, whatever. But when it comes to bullies, you've got to stand against them and say, no, I'm going to fight you in ways appropriate to the circumstances so you do not succeed in bullying me. This anti-bullying crowd are the biggest bullies on the planet. Ugh. Sorry.
Well, thank you for the time, Greg.
Maybe one of these days I'll tell you how I really feel.
think about smallmouth bass fishing.
Oh, man, I cannot. Look, I wake up at 3 in the morning and I start thinking about that and I can't get back to sleep. I got, 5 weeks from tomorrow, and that's when I head out to northern Wisconsin. But, Tom, it's really sweet talking to you, and I tip my hat to you for refusing to participate in this. Others had the option to opt out, and they didn't. They weenied out is what they did. And this is not good. This is not good. But I am proud of you for saying no. Good for you.
Thanks.
All right. Keep in touch, okay?
Okay. Thanks, Greg. Bye.
Okay. Bye-bye. Wow, that is really something. When he said everybody weaseled out, you know, I was thinking, oh, bummer. But then he told me, but I didn't, you know, I said no. And then, of course, he got heat. It's not obligatory, but he still got heat from a person that he identifies as somebody who's sympathetic and a friend. There's still heat there. That's the way it works. That's the way bullying works. We simply have to stand up and say no. We say it nicely. We say it politely. I got a little riled up here. That's just me, you know. But we want to be gracious but firm. That's the deal. And I guess that's the end of the show. So thank you so much for being part of it. Thank you to Kyle. He's been on the boards the whole show. Great job, buddy. So he's second string, but we got redundancy here at Stand to Reason. He'll be first string before too long. Go out and give him heaven, friends. Greg Kokel from Stand to Reason. Bye-bye.